So this morning, we'll be preaching from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And we'll start reading in verse number 3. Well, let's just start at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This morning I want to look at these particular people that were mentioned here. You had Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice, and they were all they're all coming from different perspectives. But I want to look at all these people from the idea of family. We can see Paul, he was looking at this family sort of as the outsider, looking in. You have a grandmother, you have a mother, and a son. And we're going to look at the family here from different perspectives. But the way... But from a godly perspective, from the way that we can see it from God's point of view. In a fallen world, things just aren't always the way that we wish they were. In a fallen world, not everything is exactly the way that we'd want it to be. But we can see through Paul and Timothy and Lois and Eunice that even though things might not be exactly the way we wish they were, we can still be blessed of God and be a blessing to others. That even if the situation is not what we would desire them to be, we can still be blessed of God in the idea of family. So I have 2 points this morning: the bonds of a spiritual family, and then the blessings of a godly family. And with the bonds of the spiritual family, we're going to be looking at Paul's life and thinking about Paul for a moment. And then the blessings of a godly family, we'll look at Timothy, Lois, and Eunice. So let's think about the bonds of a spiritual family with Paul. Because Paul is writing in prison here. This is late on in his ministry that he is in the Roman prison for the final time. And he's getting towards the end of his life here. And Paul writes as an apostle, and he writes this to his dearly beloved son, Timothy. We know a lot about Paul's life because Paul is a central figure, of course, in the New Testament. And he talks about his testimony. He talks about where he comes from a lot in defending his apostleship and giving a testimony how the Lord saved him. But we really don't know a lot specifically about Paul's family. We know that he was born to Jewish parents in the city of Tarsus, that he was a Roman citizen. So his dad either bought his freedom or bought his citizenship, or he earned it, but he was both a Jew and a Roman citizen. He said that he was a Hebrew, circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after one of Benjamin's most famous kings, King Saul. So he was named after a good Benjaminite. He was circumcised when he was supposed to be. He was brought up in the Jewish religion. He was sent to Jerusalem for his schooling as a young man. And he grew up among his own nation, as he says in Acts 26. So likely what's happened, and it also says he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers in Acts 22. So he sat under the feet of the greatest teachers there in Jerusalem. So he was born in Tarsus, and somewhere along the line he was sent to Jerusalem. What a lot of people think happened is that his dad sent him to Jerusalem around the age of 10. So his dad either brought him there or sent him there to learn the ways of the Jewish religion. This was extremely important to Paul's family. Acts 23:6 tells us that Paul's dad was a Pharisee. So he's at least a second generation Pharisee. And whenever Paul says he was a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee. Some people think that's a Hebrewism to say that his grandpa was a Pharisee too. So Paul very well could have been a third generation Pharisee. This was just the way that he was brought up. This was his life, the Judaism and Phariseeism. It was ingrained into him. So from his birth, they made sure that he was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew as well. He learned at the feet of the greatest Jewish teacher. The only thing we know about Paul's mother was that she gave birth to him, and that's all that he ever said about her. But likely she was also a pious woman. We could imagine what kind of a wife a Pharisee's wife would be. So we imagine that she was probably a pious woman herself. We don't know much about anything else. We know he had a sister, because in Acts 23 as well, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and there was a plot to assassinate him. And it says that his sister's son heard about the assassination plot, and he went and told Paul about it and warned him that they were about to try to kill him. So we know that he had some family in Jerusalem. We know he had a sister. We know his dad was a Pharisee, but that's about it. We don't know much more about that. But I want you to think about that just for a second. We know how much Paul hated Jesus. Paul consented to the death of Stephen. And Paul was a Pharisee just like his dad was a Pharisee. Paul was a zealous Jew like his dad was a zealous Jew. He grew up in this. He was taught this from the earliest of age. This was his life. But when the Lord saved him, we know that Paul walked away from all that schooling. He walked away from following in his dad's footsteps. He walked away from his culture and his family and his history. All that they had done for him. Now, we don't know if the Lord saved Paul's parents or not. You know, that's just, we have no idea. But when Paul started following Jesus, he left behind all that his family had done for him. Could you imagine coming home to that? Mom and Dad, I'm no longer a Pharisee. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine giving that news? Seeing how Paul was persecuting people and throwing people in jail and consenting even to the death of people for following Jesus, it must have been terrible news to hear about Paul going to follow Jesus. I was reading a little bit about Ulysses S. Grant, and he married into a Democratic family who were from the pro-South, and his parents were pro-North. And so his dad didn't like that he married into a Southern family, and his father-in-law hated that his daughter married into a Northern family. And his father-in-law said that they asked him what he would do if his son-in-law came in with the Union Army. He said, I hope he'd come in here. He said, if my good-for-nothing son-in-law comes into my yard, I'll shoot him dead. And that, you know, they despised one another because of that. But this is even broader than our Civil War. This was a true hatred of one from another. So Paul just walked away from that heritage. Paul, we know that he loved to tell the story of Jesus. And if his mom and dad were still alive, you know that he would have told them about Jesus. You know that he would have went home and witnessed to them, because he would have wanted them to be saved as well. And if the Pharisees, you know how they acted towards Jesus, and they wouldn't have acted any less agitated towards Paul. So it's very likely that Paul was cut off from his family. That's what happened in this time. Whenever Jewish people came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were cut off from their families. So it's very likely that Paul was cut off from his mother and father. But by the time he wrote this, Paul was an old man, so it was likely that his parents were dead anyway. He wrote this as an older man, imprisoned. He was forsaken by his friends. He never mentions his family or the comfort that he received from his family, except he talks about his kinsmen, but that can just mean Jewish people. So why do I mention this? Well, family life can be hard. I know that not everybody has a good family life. I mean, it would be absurd to even assume that. Not everyone has a good childhood. I'm not talking about perfect childhood. I'm just saying not everybody has even a good childhood. Not everybody had kind and loving and supportive parents. Paul was in a situation where he didn't have his family to help him. Imagine being persecuted, thrown in prison for doing nothing wrong, bearing the scars of following the Lord Jesus Christ in your body, and yet sort of being alone. That he didn't have parents to support him and to encourage him. He didn't have a family to fall back on. You know, I don't always preach a Mother's Day message or a Father's Day message because it can be hard. It can be hard for people. It can be hard for people who want children and can't have them. It can be hard for people who've had children and lost them. It can be hard for people who've lost their mothers. You know, it can be difficult. And it's difficult for many. But my point is, in a fallen world, family isn't always the way that we wish it was or the way that it even should be. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother." So what's that tell us? It tells us that brothers should stick close together, that brothers should be together and have a love for each other that's beyond even friendship. But you turn the book of Genesis, and Joseph's brothers were talked out of murdering him and just decided to sell him into slavery instead. So I wouldn't want a brother like Joseph had a brother, right? Joseph's brothers were awful. You know, we have many examples of godly mothers in the Bible. But Athalia, she became queen when her son died, and she decided to keep her power by going in and murdering her grandchildren in their sleep. Right? So, yes, there's examples of good mothers, but it'd be hard to celebrate Mother's Day if Athalia was your mother, and you couldn't celebrate it if she was your grandmother because she had killed you, except for one that she missed out on. The point is, because of the fall, sometimes life is just messed up. Sometimes it's just not what it ought to be. But Paul is an example here of a man who suffers a lot. He's got emotional pain from the relationships that he has and he doesn't have. But we can look at Paul and we can see that he wasn't without support, and he wasn't even without family. Paul wasn't married and he didn't have any kids. You don't read about his family coming to his aid. But in this, what I want you to see in Paul's life, and I want you to see that as well, is if you're saved, you have a family. You have a family in Christ Jesus. You are adopted in the family of God. You are chosen by God the Father, redeemed by your elder brother. You have brothers and sisters in Christ and joint heirs in your Father's kingdom. So we don't have to feel sorry for Paul, because Paul did have a family. He was in the family of God. We don't know what happened between Paul and his dad, but Paul had a father that loved him, a father that kept him, a father that he prayed to and communed with and had a relationship with. God is the Father of all Christians. So if you are saved, you are in the family of God. Regardless of church affiliation, regardless of country, regardless of era, you are in the family of God. Abraham is in the family of God, and I am in the family of God. All of God's people are adopted into God's family. So Paul was not alone. Paul was not without family. Paul had the family of God. Like I said, he wasn't married, and he didn't have any kids in the flesh, but he had a lot of boys, Paul did. We just read that in verse 2 to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy, he looked at Timothy like a boy, like a son. That was his boy. And in the book of Philemon, Onesimus, he said, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus was a runaway slave. So Paul was in prison, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He runs halfway across the known world at that time and ends up somehow in the jail with Paul, of all people. And Paul knew Onesimus from the days back whenever Paul was preaching with Philemon's, in Philemon's house, in the church of Philemon's house. So Paul preaches to Onesimus, the runaway slave, and the Lord saves him. And then, so he just views Onesimus as one of his boys, one of his children. Yeah, he begot him in his bonds. He preached to him and he was saved. Now Onesimus was one of his boys that he loved and cared for and viewed as a son. Titus, he called Titus his son. There was a lot of young men that Paul preached to and were saved and encouraged in the ministry and encouraged in their Christian life. He just took them to be his boys. So Paul didn't have any sons, but these were his sons. And he had a bond with Timothy and Titus, close, just as close as a father could with a son. These men who were saved under his ministry, that Paul poured his life into. And he nurtured them, and he strengthened them, and he helped them. These were his boys, and he loved them. Paul helped these men, and he loved them like they were his own sons. That's what he says there. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, without ceasing. I remember thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. So here, Paul prayed for Timothy. He was concerned for him. He wanted what was best for him. He was happy to see him. He wanted him to do well. He hurt when Timothy hurt. He loved Timothy. This wasn't just words here. He truly loved him. It was his great joy to talk with him and to be with him and to fellowship with him, to hear how he was doing. What Paul didn't have in flesh and blood, he had in the family of God. Now I urge you to keep this in mind this morning, that you can find joy and comfort in the family of God. Now, I call you all brothers and sisters, and it's not just out of tradition. I truly, truly mean that we are brothers and sisters in the faith. That we are truly in the family of God, as closer bonds, really, than in the flesh. We have more in common than siblings do, even. We have the same Father, we have the same Lord, we have the same salvation, we have the same faith, we have the same Spirit. We have here, we have the same baptism, we have much of the same. We have the same Father, we have the same inheritance, we have the same home and glory. All these things that we have in common together. And I urge you to keep that in mind, that you can find comfort in the family of God. If you need help and strength, you can find comfort there. You can also remember those in need. See, Timothy had his mother and his grandmother. Timothy had what Paul no longer had. And in the family of God, you can either find blessing and comfort when you need that, or you can be a comfort and blessing to others. See, you can be a Paul to a young Timothy, or you can be a Timothy to a hurting Paul. Right? Either way, it can go both ways. You say, well, I have a family and you know everything's good in my life. Well, that's great. Then be a Paul to a younger Timothy. Pour your life into someone else in the family of God that needs help and needs strength and needs lifted up. See, this relationship here was broader than church membership. They served in different places and different cities. But the bond that was formed was in that love of Jesus Christ. And that Paul found help and comfort in that relationship with his boys and the family of God. We also find this in the church. Paul told the Galatian church, he said, my little children whom I travail in birth again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Listen to what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, as you know how we are exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul looked at these churches as part of his family. See, when you're saved, the Lord commands us to unite with one of His churches. Just weeks after Jesus ascended, Peter's first public sermon, he told the Jews there to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins. And those that repented and believed, they were straightway baptized. And you find right after they were baptized, they were eating and fellowshipping one with another. After faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing that the Lord tells us to do is be baptized. That's the very first thing that He tells us to do, is to be baptized and unite yourself with one of the Lord's churches. This is for the honor of God, but it's also for the good of the soul of God's people. You become part of the body of Christ. See, the body is there to glorify Christ. The mission of the church is to teach and to preach and to disciple and carry on the mission work. But the other aspect of the body of Christ is to help one another and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another. That we are part of a body. We are members of a body. That we are to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we'll start looking in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 23. In this whole chapter, he's talking about being baptized by one Spirit into that one body. Jew or Gentile, in verse 13, we're all made of that one Spirit, for the body is not of one member, but of many. And then down in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he talks about all the different offices of the church from there on out. But the point is here, he's telling the church at Corinth, you are the Lord's body. And then everybody has a different job in the Lord's body, in the church. But they're all necessary. And when he's talking about some members less honorable and so forth, what he's saying is that there is no part of the body that is unnecessary. And that those that are hurting are not to be cast aside, but those are the ones that need help and strength and attention. You know, you've got a stub little toe, that, you know, your whole body and your whole mind might be thinking about that small little toe in your foot because it's hurting. And all your attention and your energy and so forth is thinking about that toe problem. Otherwise, you might not even think about it. But that's sort of the point, that all the body is one. And we are to help one another and to strengthen one another. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And he's not talking about members like you join a club, but members like your arm is a member. Parts of the body. The church is the body of Christ. We're all different, but all necessary. All important, all part of this one body together. It's the oneness. It's the unity here. So we're a group of brothers and sisters who come together in the kingdom of Christ to minister with one another, but minister to one another and to help one another, just like a family ought to be. A church is like a family and should act like that and should be like that. That's why church problems hurt so much. That's why when there's church splits and church divisions, why it's so terrible a thing. You never hear of you know, if somebody goes and intentionally starts cutting fingers off their hand, you say, well, there's something wrong with that person. You know, something's wrong there if somebody's starting trouble in the church. A church is like a body, like a family. And we should act and be like that. Paul found comfort and joy in the family of God. And Paul wanted Timothy to be strengthened from his flesh and blood to real life examples. So back in our text, it says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, I'll stir up the gift of God. So he's telling, he said, this is why I brought up your mom and your grandma. He wanted Timothy to remember their commitment to the faith. He wanted Timothy to remember the faith of his mother who came to Christ and the faith of his grandmother. He wanted them to remember the faith of these women raising him up. He wanted them to remember the faith of these women teaching him the Bible. He wanted Timothy to remember the providential care that God had for him and putting him in a home where he was raised up here in the Bible. He wanted Timothy to be convicted, to follow after the Lord just like his mother and his grandmother did. Paul was saying that he believed that Timothy had real, genuine faith, but he wanted him to be stirred up in that faith, just like his mother and his grandmother. It's popular today to belittle your spiritual heritage, that you have to just move on and you have to tear down those that came before. But Paul wanted Timothy to think about his godly mother and his godly grandmother and be encouraged. Now maybe that's why Paul didn't say anything about his parents, because he wasn't going to dishonor his father and his mother. It's really popular for people to run down their parents now and always to be running down, well, my mom didn't do this, my dad didn't do this, and it's their fault that I don't have this, and it's their fault that I don't have that. You don't find that kind of stuff in the Word of God. You don't find Paul didn't run down his parents. And you don't find people running down their parents, but honoring them. And you can honor them maybe by just not saying anything about them. You don't have to run them down, in other words. But Timothy did have a godly heritage, and Paul put him in mind of it. So that's the second thing here, the blessings of a godly family. Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, or the genuine faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. So grandma Lois first came to faith in Jesus Christ when Paul came to town and preached. And then Lois brought her daughter to hear Paul, or Eunice did, and Eunice was saved. We know that Timothy's mom married a non-Jewish man. So they were scattered from Israel. They weren't living in Israel. They were in Gentile country. And she married someone that the law of God told her not to marry. It wasn't a perfect situation. And either Timothy's dad and grandpa were both dead, or they were not around, or they didn't have any interest in spiritual things. In regard, the life of Timothy wasn't perfect. Timothy didn't have a perfect home. Sometimes Timothy's home is lifted up and just made into a Hallmark movie, but Timothy didn't have a perfect home either. His dad was either gone, dead, or just didn't have any concern about his spiritual well-being. It was not a perfect situation. But what we do see is the lasting influence of a Christian mother. Now you have a great opportunity to be a lasting influence in your children's life, mothers. From generation to generation, what you can do as a mother can have a bigger impact and a larger influence in people's lives than anything that you can do professionally. The relationships that you have with your children and your grandchildren will impact them and impact their children for generations, long after they're gone. And you know, I was just thinking about Tressie's life in this church, and how many people were all impacted one way or the other by her life, whether it be as she is your mother or grandmother or in-law, or me and my family are impacted by her children and grandchildren. You know, she has a big impact on everybody in this room. And you know, she's not the only one, but just to mention that, you think about that. Your circle of influence can be very wide, whether you realize it or not, and will live on even after you're gone. You can impact and influence people that you will never meet, and your children and their children will carry on in that spiritual heritage, and you can impact generations upon generations of people just by being faithful to the Lord. Now, my great-grandma was the same way. I never met her. She was dead before I was born, but she was a godly Christian woman. She taught Sunday school there at the King's Edition Baptist Church. And her godly influence has impacted her children, and then my mother, and eventually my dad, and then me, and then my... So she's impacted generations of people. And great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren that she never even knew existed. Down through the generations just by being a faithful and godly mother. So don't discount what God can do with the simple faith and obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Don't discount or don't belittle and don't let the world belittle what you can do just by being faithful and obedient. It might not be flashy and you might not see it. You might never see it. Just as I said, that it could be generations down the road. But you might never fully come to understanding how much your simple faith and just being a godly mother can impact generations. You know, to the mothers and grandmothers here, your life and your faith can have a lasting influence on your children and great-grandchildren. You know, this is countercultural, and it might be even hate speech to say something like that. I don't know. But a woman who raises her children and teaches them the Bible has a value far above rubies and is a blessing not only to her children, but to the community and to generations. Don't let rebellious feminists rob you of the joy of motherhood. You know, Lois didn't preach and Eunice didn't start ministries and start churches. What they did is they believed in Jesus Christ and they taught their boy and their grandson the Bible. And they prayed for him. And they guided him. And that son grew up to become a missionary. And that son did found churches. And that son did preach. And 1900 years later, we're sitting here in the hills of West Virginia talking about him. And talking about the impact that he has had. And this letter has had. How many countless people through the ages have been blessed, saved from reading the epistles to Timothy, strengthened, encouraged? The number has to be incalculable. So you see the influence of a godly mother. We see the blessings and the importance of a godly mother. And I will say this, that salvation is of the Lord. Before we go any further, let me say that. Salvation is of the Lord, and we know that. And the salvation of your children is not in your hands. You can do everything right as a mother. You can do everything that you're supposed to. You could be the world's best mom. And you could do everything exactly right. And still your children not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You can't save your kids. And you can't affect your kids. You can only impact your kids' life for so long. And then it's between them and the Lord. If they don't come to saving faith, it's not your fault. The Lord saves. The Lord and the Lord alone saves. So some people go too far the other direction and put all the emphasis on, well, if you don't do this as a child, then your child will never be saved. The Lord saves. Not moms and not dads and not preachers or anybody else. It is the Lord that saves. You, like I said, you do everything right. Samuel was one of the great men in history. But his boys were rotten to the core. David's boys. David was a man after God's own heart. And they were a mess. His boy started the civil wars. And Solomon's boy started the civil war. David and Solomon, Samuel, all godly men. And all their kids were rotten. And not all of them, but most of them were rotten and just terrible. And they didn't follow after the ways of their dad. So salvation is of the Lord. But you do have the opportunity to shape and influence the hearts of your children. Take advantage of that. Don't let your children remember. Let your children remember that you love the Lord. That you love the Bible. Guide your children in that. Charles Spurgeon is probably one of the greatest preachers that have ever lived. Thousands have been saved under his ministry. Thousands more still read and are blessed by his sermons that he preached in the 1800s over in London. But listen to what he said about his mother. He said it was the custom on Sunday evening while we were little for her to stay home with us. And we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. And after that was done came the time of the pleading. And there was a little piece of Aline's alarm or Baxter's call to the unconverted. And this was read with observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long would it be before we thought about our state? And how long before we would seek the Lord? Then came a mother's prayer and some words out of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. So Spurgeon's an old man. He's thinking about when he was a boy and how his mom would read the Bible to him and pray for him. And listen, he wrote the gist of one of her prayers that he never did forget. He said, his mother prayed, Lord, my children are gone on in their sins. It will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment, if they lay not hold of Christ. And he said, how can I ever forget the tearful eye when she warned me to escape the wrath to come? Another time she wrapped her arms around his neck and cried, oh, my son, live before, that my son may live before thee. He said the deepest desire of her heart was to see her children embrace her Savior. Now, he was not saved at the dinner table. He was not saved by his mother's pleading. He was not saved. He was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at that, it was many years later that he heard a man preach and was saved there at the church building. But what does Spurgeon remember? He remembers her prayers and her pleading and her desire. These gospel seeds were planted by a loving mother. She planted, others watered, but God gave the increase. Well, some might say, well, my kids are gone, and I can't do that anymore. Well, be a Lois. Be a godly grandmother to your grandchildren. I know a lot of people who weren't saved until after their children were grown and gone. I know a lot of people that weren't saved until well late into their life, but have impacted their family still yet, and their grandchildren. I read a story of a woman who was an atheist, and her youngest son went away to college. So all of her sons were gone. Her youngest boy is in college, and he went off into some terrible sin, and it had shamed the whole family. And she was going to go to the college and say goodbye to her boy, and then she's going to kill herself. And for some reason, she ran into a chaplain, and he gave her a tract on the train ride to the college. And she read it, and the Lord saved her. Instead of ending her life, she went and gave. She knew that her life now belonged to Jesus. And she got to college, and she tried to witness to her boy. And instead of cutting him off forever, she told him that she loved him, and she tried to lead him to Christ. But all that did was divide him. And he quit talking to her. And he went off to California and went deeper and deeper into this sinful, depraved lifestyle. And for years, he gave himself over that depravity. He'd have nothing to do with her. And for years, he wouldn't even talk to her, that she wouldn't talk to him. But you know what she did? She prayed for him every day. And she got other people to pray for him. And every day, she would fast. I think it said every Monday, she would fast and pray for the salvation of her son. And prayed that the Lord would save her. And she prayed that the Lord would first break the relationships that he had with these sinful people. Drugs and everything else. And she got a call one day from her boy. The first call, time she talked to him in years. And she said, Mom, I'm in prison. And he was sentenced to 6 years in federal prison. And she rejoiced because the Lord had answered her prayers. The Lord had taken that boy and delivered him from those friends. So she started writing down all the ways that the Lord was answering her prayers. And in prison, the Lord saved him. And in prison, the Lord brought him out of that sinful lifestyle. And now, out of prison, he preaches the gospel in different places and tells other people about Jesus. And the guy that wrote the story that I was reading this, he said, often the best ministry for your lost children is the ministry they will never see, the private faith and daily prayers in the closet. So we can always pray. We can always witness. I know many people who are saved, and though they weren't able to provide their children with a Christian home, they made up for it with their grandkids. Look at Timothy here. Timothy probably never knew a time where his mother and his grandmother weren't devout Christians. His whole life, most likely, Grandma Lois was just a godly Christian woman. But if you read the story there, Paul and Barnabas get to Timothy's hometown in Acts 14. And it's about 10 years later before they come back. And then it says that Timothy was a believer in Acts 16. And then 10 years after that, Paul calls Timothy a young man in 1 Timothy, in the book 1 Timothy. So that's 20 years from the time that Paul says young man Timothy to the time that Paul first comes to that hometown. My point is that Lois was a grandmother when she was saved, but Timothy probably doesn't remember time before that. Lois and Eunice had lived a long time and had a lot of water under the bridge before they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They had lived a lot of life, and they had lived a lot of life as unsaved women before the Lord saved them. But they lived the life of faith and just pressed on. And Eunice didn't say, well, you know, I'm older now and I can't do anything for the Lord. No, she started living that day for the Lord. And she went to her daughter and brought her daughter to faith. And her daughter brought her son to church. And her son, and they taught him the Bible. And he came to faith. So my point is, it's never too late to serve the Lord. And the Lord saved you exactly at the right time that He wanted to save you. And the Lord brings you along at the exact moments He wants to. And just be faithful in your service. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Yes, make sure they have schooling. Yes, make sure they're prepared to leave the house. But more important than that, make sure they know the Bible. Oh, make sure that your children know the Bible. Make sure they know of Jesus. Make sure they know of salvation. Make sure they know the gospel. These other things are important, but not half so important as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Eunice had Timothy in church. She taught him the scriptures. And from his infancy, that's what that word child means. It's not from a little boy. It means from his infancy. That they taught him the Bible. And the scriptures were read. The principles were applied. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. It was this knowledge of the scripture that God used in making him wise unto salvation. It is your privilege to be a godly mother to your children. You have a role that nobody else has. Nobody can reach the heart of their children quite like their mother can. And you have an influence that your children, that no one else ever has over your children. You as a mother or a grandmother have an influence that no one else has. No one else in the world can be quite like mom or grandma. And you have an influence with your children that you can speak to them frankly and openly and honestly about the things of the Lord. Especially grandma. You know, grandma can sit somebody down and talk to them, and the grandchild has to listen. They can't go against grandma. And you can tell them about the Lord. And you can tell them about Jesus. And whether your children are 6 or 60, you have an influence on them. And you have the privilege to be able to speak to them in a way that no one else can. The ungodly theology of our society is that men and women are exactly the same and there's no difference between the gender. It's not only absurd, but it's damaging and ungodly. Of course there's differences between men and women. And of course there's differences between fathers and mothers. Only a woman can be a mother, and only a woman can do what mothers can do. And I know for a fact that would be hate speech to say that, but you know that is a fact. Only women can be mothers, and only women can do what mothers can do. And it's a privilege that God has given you, and rejoice in that. And take full advantage of that privilege. Because then you see the gratefulness of a son. Timothy, no matter what happened before Timothy was born, he did have a mother and a grandmother who loved him enough to get him in the house of God and to give him the Bible. You know, if you had a mother who provided for you or took you to church or more likely made you go to church, if you had a mother who yelled at you and spanked you for doing wrong, then be thankful. And be thankful to God for that. That was Timothy's blessing there. We don't know about Timothy's education. I don't know how much money he had. I don't know what kind of house he had. I don't know if he had... He might have been poor. He might have had all the finest things. But what was most important that he did have was a mother and a grandmother who loved him and loved the Word of God. So whether your situation is more of a Paul this morning, find your comfort in the family of God. Whether your situation is more of a Eunice or a Lois, find hope and fulfillment and satisfaction in living that life. But no matter what, remember that the most important thing in all these relationships was that of Jesus Christ. Timothy and his mother and his grandmother had that great bond because they had something in common that Timothy and his dad didn't have, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that bond is much closer than the bond between a mother and a daughter or the mother and a son. It is the bond between God and His children. May the Lord add the blessing to the word this morning. Pray the Lord would bless all of our families here today. And we'll stand and be dismissed in word and prayer. And Brother R.B., would you dismiss us in prayer, please?